Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
I want us this evening to think a little bit around two main themes and how they link together in practice, in the way in which we follow Christ, in the way in which we do what we believe God's called us to do. First one is, what does it mean to be church? Why church? What is church? Church is one of those areas, those words that so many of us, we would view differently, we would think differently about, we would pray differently, expect differently. And I love church. I've loved church ever since I came to know Jesus. It was just something that God did powerfully in my life. And no one ever told me to. No one ever sat me down and said, Philip, you need to be involved and do stuff in church. It's just something that happened when I came to know Christ. Something inside of me just drew me to our church office when I was a student. And I was there every day when I was a student, just involved in some way, helping do something. It was just a love for the church that grew inside of me. And over the years, I've had different dreams and different hopes and thought differently about church. And maybe you have as well. So much about church, which is beautiful and precious, but I think it's important that we remind ourselves that the church, well, first and foremost, what is church? Church is not about the Sunday. It's not about Sunday night, Sunday evening. Perhaps you're new to faith and you're growing just in this Christian thing, and you've heard about church and you're here because you need to do the church thing because that's the Christian thing. And gathering together is good and it's great and it's part of what Christ has called us to. But church isn't this event that we're part of tonight. This is an expression of church. Church is so much broader and so much more. Church is every time followers of Jesus gather together. Whether we're gathering here in this place, in this venue tonight, whether it's in another evening or another morning, whether it's the church down the road or the church down further down the road, or whether we gather in our homes and the different places where we gather as followers of Jesus. Every place where two or three of us gather in the name of Jesus, that's church. I think one of the biggest challenges we have in our modern society is that we've become consumers. And I believe we're probably more consumers of entertainment than anything else at the moment. Not going to ask for a show of us, but show of hands rather, but how many of us here in this week have watched series? In this week, how many of us have spent time? Nothing wrong with series as such, but I wonder, over the holidays, how many series you watched through over this past holiday? It's not like you watched an episode of series, most of us here. We watched series, whole seasons of series. And as we watch one and we finish one series, we need the next series, and we need the next series, and we need the next series, and the next season, and the next series, and the next season. And it's like this desire, this insatiable desire for entertainment. Sometimes we come to church and we want entertainment from church. And we come here together, and church must satisfy my need for entertainment. And yet, as we study the Word and as we study Scripture, we realize that the Word was never about satisfying our entertainment and our need for entertainment. Church is meant to be countercultural. What does that mean? It means the culture in church is not meant to look like the culture in the world. And it's not about us looking and saying, well, the church is doing this, so we're just going to do whatever the world isn't doing and be opposite and difficult on purpose. We don't mean countercultural in that sense, but we need to be countercultural. It's different following Jesus than it is living in the world. The way in which we do things, think through things, act is different. We're meant to be following Christ, and following Christ is different to the way that the world is going through every day. Our lives should be different, should look different, and as such, church should be different. Our lives, our thinking, our doing should look different to the way in which the world conducts itself. And the second thing is, firstly, that as much as the church is meant to be countercultural, I believe there are two elements that two things that church should be. Two things which I believe should be central that make a Christian church different to any other church. I'm going to use church in a broad sense just as an indication. You see, we could gather together in church as community, people coming together, and all across the city, we're gathering around a whole bunch of different things. This morning I used an example, I might use it again there. There's a community, there's a culture, there's in a sense a church in Pretoria that gathers together around flying aeroplanes, little remote controlled aeroplanes. A community that would gather together, and central to what they do is that's the thing we do. We fly aeroplanes and we gather together perhaps in a specific place on Saturday mornings or whatever, and we fly our aeroplanes. Some weekends some people are there, other weekends other people are there, but there's a community, that's a church, it's a gathering, it's a coming together. The word that we use as church today is the word ecclesia in the original language in Greek, which literally just means a gathering, a coming together. Church is just any place, anywhere where we gather together is church. It's got a special sort of context as well that the word includes, and that's not only just a gathering together, it's a gathering together that to be chosen. And that's importantly included if we think about church. So you and I, we're gathered here, and what makes us chosen is that God has chosen you and me. He's chosen every one of us, and every one of us who respond to Jesus' grace upon our lives, and we allow that grace to move upon our lives, that makes us church. But you see, our church is not that we just happen to get together around some social thing, some area, something that we have a central. We have a very specific thing central to everything we do. And that is Jesus. You see, there are two things that are central to a godly Christian community. The first one is we gather together around Jesus. We gather together around the name of Jesus. We gather together around the glory of Jesus. We gather together because we love Jesus. We gather together with Jesus central to everything that we do and why we gather together. And the second key to a healthy Christian community is that we are community. Can expand on that as we carry on. And I believe for us over the next few months, we're going to be speaking about community a lot. As we've been praying and as we've been thinking about where we're at now, I just sense God says that He wants us to grow in community. You see, we already love each other, many of us sitting here. But I believe God wants to do something so precious and so beautiful in our midst that we truly begin to love each other in ways we didn't know love was possible. Where we don't just gather together and sit here and have a great moment and perhaps sing some great songs and sit next to some people, but where we grow in a place where we truly begin to love each other. Whether we're gathering here or gathering anywhere, we're growing together in community. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be speaking a lot about community. I want us to read this passage here from Acts chapter 2. Speak about the early church. And if you ask anyone around church, what should children look like? What is key to church? What is a church meant to be? Acts 2 have to be part of our answer. It's a part you read it and you, if you love church, you feel a little bit, this is the church that I want to be a part of. The early church, it says that the believers and all the believers in Jerusalem devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in a home for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their church those who were being saved. They were devoted to something. They were devoted to doing some things together. They were devoted to being community. I'm always amazed from time to time you hear people say that the early church, the right way to gather together is how the early church did it, and they gathered only in small groups and house churches, getting together in small groups. And yet I just wonder, I don't know how we read Scripture and we get to that answer, because Scripture says so clearly, they all met together in the temple. All the believers met together in one place. The gathering, as we do together in a sense like we're doing now, is such an important part of Christian community. But Christian community has to go far beyond our only meeting together here. And so as we start working towards growing in community and truly loving each other, something that the Holy Spirit is really going to help us, because behind you, in front of you, two or three seats down the road from, down the aisle from where you're sitting, there's some people that perhaps you've seen their face, but you don't know them. God's going to learn, teach us, and help us to truly begin to love each other. Something that I'm so excited about, something that we're not going to strive and try and do ourselves, but I believe God's going to stir something in our hearts about truly loving one another. And I believe one of the keys, there's so much that makes community, so many important elements in community. This evening I'm wanting us to look at one specifically that will help us to grow in community. I want us this evening to think a little bit about praying together. In Acts 1, I love this, what the early church did. The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Perhaps just slow down here for a moment. So what's just happened is Jesus has been crucified. He rose from the grave. The grave was empty. And as the grave was empty, the disciples were amazed. They didn't expect Jesus to stand. Nobody accepted nobody. When they got to the grave, what's the word, where he was buried. Wasn't buried. What's the place's name? My words are failing me tonight. The tomb. There we go. They got to the tomb and nobody expected nobody. But when they came to the tomb, there was nobody. And then for 40 days, Jesus walked with them. And then he went up to heaven. So I want to imagine just for a moment, you're standing there. You are on that hill together with all of the disciples. And Jesus goes up to heaven. And you watch Jesus go up to heaven. And you keep looking. Eventually you take out, kind of, as he starts going, you take a photo because you've got to Instagram this moment. You know, kind of, there goes Jesus, and he goes, and he goes, and he goes, and kind of you keep looking. And everybody's looking up, no one's saying anything. And eventually, you really can't see Jesus anymore, but you're still looking. And probably Peter, because he was the first one to speak. He looks at whoever and says, okay, what now? What now? I wonder what you would do if you've been following Jesus for 3 years. Practically, he's there. Now he goes and he says he's not coming back. What now? Watch what the early church did. This, for me, is so interesting and so encouraging. In Acts 1, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount. So on the Mount of Olives, and they went to Jerusalem about half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simeon, and Judas. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. The one thing they started to do when they came together is they prayed. They prayed together. Jesus is gone. Well, what's the first thing we're going to do? Well, we're going to pray before we do anything else. I love James 5, verse 17. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Isn't that an incredible concept? Incredible thought? That your prayer and my prayer has great prayer, sorry, has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. That's some serious powerful prayer. For an agricultural economy, for it not to rain for 3.5 years, you shut down the whole economy. Why? Because he prayed. And yet what does that say so clearly for us? It says you and I He was just like us, Elijah. He was no different to you and me. And when he prayed, something happened. When you and I pray, something happens. Acts 5, I love this. This is one of those passages that kind of the more you read it, the crazier it gets. In Acts 5, Peter is in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Here's an early church, and what are they doing? They're praying. Constant prayer. They're praying for Peter as much as they can. They're praying all the time. And when Herod was about to bring him out, they were about to kill Peter that night, or at least whip him and treat him really badly. That night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. I read that and I'm like, wow. These guys were so scared of Peter. He was just a guy who believed in Jesus, not harming anybody yet. They attached two chains to him, two guards. And then not only were there the guards, there were also people at the gate, and there were two gates, and we'll see that now. And Peter's in the middle of this jail. The guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And the angel said to him, "Put on your garment and follow him." Just before that, isn't that pretty crazy? In the middle of the night, an angel slaps him to wake him up. I think that's pretty cool. I don't like being hit in the middle of the night when I'm sleeping, but if it's an angel, I guess that'll be okay. The angel struck Peter on the side and raised him up. So maybe tonight you get slapped by an angel. Okay, and you also have a cool story to tell. He struck Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Gird yourselves and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. So he's tied in jail to these chains, and an angel slaps him to wake him up, says, "Come, put on your clothing, we're going to get out of here." And he thinks it's his dream. It's so real to him, his vision, that he thinks this vision is actually a vision, and he doesn't realize what's happening is actually happening. He thinks like it's a dream type of thing. He didn't know what was happening was real, but he thought it was a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, so they're walking past all of these guards, no one realizes that he's leaving. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So they had like remote controlled gate that's opening up, and Peter's enjoying this vision. He's like, "This is pretty cool. Wow, look at all this stuff that's happening." And they went out and went down one street, and then the angel departed from him. So Peter's kind of having this vision, and then the angel leaves. So he's standing there, and he's, "Okay, well, what's happening now in the vision?" And he eventually realized that nothing is happening in this vision, because this isn't a vision, this is actually real. And I think kind of he gets a fright, and okay, well, wait a minute, this is actually real life, I'm not in jail anymore, something probably needs to happen. And then he carries on. The angel departed from him, and when Peter had come to himself, so eventually he's standing there, and I don't know how he was standing there, how long he was standing there before he realized that this is actually real life. Maybe he slapped himself, maybe pinched kind of, "Am I dream? This is like one of those crazy moments that's happening." But eventually he realized this is not a vision. This is actually real life that happened. I'm not in jail anymore. So what did he do? He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And guess what was happening there? Where many were gathered together praying. Guess what they were praying? Well, what did we read just before that? What was the church doing? They were praying continually for Peter. So they're praying for him all the time, and eventually Peter comes out, and then the story just gets even more crazy. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And she's so excited when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness. She didn't open the gate, ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So she's excited. "Guys, we're praying for Peter. How cool is that? But guess what? Peter's at the gate. How cool is it? Peter's here." But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." She's like, "No, but it's Peter." "No, it's not Peter. Peter's in jail." Rhoda, don't be silly. It's not Peter. Peter's in jail. No, but Peter's at the gate. No, it can't be Peter. Peter's not at the gate. Peter's in jail. Rhoda, don't be silly. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Crazy moment. It's not Peter. Peter is in jail. Rhoda, don't be silly. Rhoda, if you sure it's Peter? No, yes, I'm sure it's Peter. Well, then it must be his angel because Peter is in jail. Now Peter continued knocking. Wait a minute. I want you to imagine tonight you go home. You sit wherever you are. You're busy studying or eating a meal or whatever. Your door's closed. Someone comes and knocks at your door and you think there's an angel at the door. You are convinced it's not a person. There's an angel knocking at the door. What would your response be? Well, you know what the early church's response is? They ignore him. They think there's an angel at the door. Rhoda's gone and said, guys, Peter, it's not Peter, it's an angel. So what do? They ignore the angel. So Peter, who they think is an angel, keeps knocking. So Peter continued knocking. He's like, guys, let me in. They're like, oh yes, there's an angel. He's meant to go open the angel. But when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. That blows my mind. They were expecting an angel. They get there to open the angel, and guess what? It's an actual person, and they're amazed that it's not an angel. They're amazed that it's actually a human standing at the gate, not an angel. I don't know about you. If I expect it to be an angel, and I open the gate, and it's a person, I'm not going to be astonished. I'm going to be disappointed. I'm expecting it. Guys, there's an angel at my door. Oh. Nah, it's just a person. They're like, hey, it's not an angel. It's actually a real person. How cool is that? It's a little bit upside down, but that's how normal it was for them. Motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. From there he departed to another place. We should be praying all the time. 1 Thessalonians 15 says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you to belong to Christ Jesus. Do you want to know what God's purpose for your life is? Pray always. Do you know God's will for your life? Keep praying. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. I want to encourage us as we grow in community. Pray together. I believe one of the best ways to learn to love people is to pray for them. There's a reason why we should pray for our enemies. It's so easy for me to judge and be angry and upset with people who are going through stuff. And it's so easy to think, oh, silly person, whatever. Get over it. But there's something that's so precious and so beautiful that happens when we begin to pray for people who are going through a rough time. When we begin to pray for people who are struggling, we begin to pray for people who we don't agree with. And we begin to experience and see them not through our eyes that judge them, but we begin to see them through God's eyes. We begin to develop love for them. We begin to care for them. We begin to think differently and act differently towards them. I believe we should pray for the people around us a lot more. We really should pray. It's the best way to learn to love people. I also believe that praying together is a key for us growing in community. We should pray personally. We should pray privately. We should pray when we close the door. You and me by ourselves, but we should pray together. There's something so beautiful that happens in our hearts when we pray together. When we pray for each other like we did just as we started the service or a little bit earlier, we prayed for each other. I wonder if we think about our lives, our culture, our community, how much of it involves prayer. I wonder if you look at your last week, how much time did you spend in the Word of God? How much time did you spend watching TV? How much time did you spend praying together? So I want to hold before us an invitation, perhaps a challenge. Something that I really believe would help us to grow together in community. We're going to have a 3-day fast. I'm going to share about that more starting tomorrow morning. Share about that a little bit more. But even apart from that, I want to invite you. I want to encourage you. How about for the next month? You invite someone, some people, and say, don't you want to come to my room, to my place that I stay, to my office, to meet at a specific place, whatever it may be, to pray together? Can you imagine if we made that part of our lives? I believe if we are truly wanting to be a people who follow Jesus, that has to be part of what we do. Yes, it's great inviting people for a braai, inviting people to watch the rugby together, inviting people to do stuff together. But what if we said, let's get together to pray? What if we said, hey, get together, we're going to have pizza together, and we're going to share a meal, and in the weeks to come, we'll speak about the power of sharing a meal together, because that's one of the other things the early church did. And then we're going to pray together. Imagine if you said, hey guys, on Friday night, let's go out, let's go do something fun, let's have a meal together, and then let's spend the evening together praying. Countercultural, different to what the world says we should do. But I believe central to what we should do as believers. I want to hold that before you as an invitation, and perhaps as a challenge. How about you say, perhaps as much as you want, but hey, maybe 1 week, or 1 hour a week. Say, don't you want to come over? Let's pray together. Normally with our fast, as we normally do with our 3-day fast, we meet together at certain spaces and certain kind of, we organize big prayer events, and we're still going to do that on Wednesday evening. I'll mention that in a moment. But normally we'd say mornings we gather at this person's house and we all pray there. This year I want us to perhaps tackle that a little bit different. How about going ahead and you invite some people to come and pray with you? Perhaps someone from your small group or some people in your small group. Perhaps someone who attended an explore group with you. Perhaps people that you know are following Jesus. Perhaps some people who are far from Christ, you can still invite them and say, hey, let's pray together. Imagine if central to our lives, central to your life, there was a gathering together of praying. You know what the early church did? They prayed together. They prayed together. We want to grow in community. I believe one of the keys that we need to do is we need to learn to pray together. There's beauty in prayer. A couple of weeks ago, months ago rather, I spoke about the hour watch. I'm not going to go through the whole message now. I want to encourage you perhaps to download it. You can go to that part of our website, shofarsermons.org/Pretoria, and go look for a message called The Hour Watch. It will help you just to structure a time of prayer. How do I pray for an hour? But one thing I do want to highlight is a passage we find in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus brings his disciples, those who were the 12 specific, who were his community. He takes them with him up a mountain called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John. And Jesus became anguished and distressed. He told him, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Pray with me, he said. He says, guys, I'm going through a really tough time. I need you to pray with me. Jesus went a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want to do your will, not mine. Then he returned to his disciples, and he found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You see, I read that and I see Jesus is going through this incredibly rough time. He doesn't quite know, he just knows he's just in an incredibly stressful place right there. He doesn't know which way to turn. He knows he's about to enter into this rough place where he's about to be murdered. And he asks his people, his closest friends, to pray with him. They fall asleep, and he comes back, and he is upset that they're asleep. I think there's only one reason why he's upset with them falling asleep. Because he believed in the power of their prayer. He believed that their prayer would change something in his life. He believed their prayer over here would change what he was going through over there. Why is he upset? He's upset because he understands there's power in their prayer. They're asleep. Why are they asleep? Because they don't believe that there is power in their prayer. I believe so often we're exactly there. We don't believe in the power of our own prayer. And yet Jesus is looking at your life and at my life, and he says, your prayer can change something over there. Your praying over here can change something that God is doing over there. If you and I will just tap in and begin to pray, your prayer changes things. I want to encourage you, God believes in the power of your prayer. What if you and I could begin to believe in the power of our own prayer? He mentions here, watching prayer. There are two different types of prayer specifically that he refers to here. The one is a place of intimacy. It's an abiding prayer. You see, Jesus isn't saying to them, guys, I'm going to go through there and I'm going to sweat blood and I'm going to wrestle with the Father, but I want you guys here to pray and you're going to have the most precious, beautiful, intimate time and you're going to hear God's voice and you're going to be encouraged and lifted up in your spirit while I'm going through hell on earth over there. You see, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying you pray and you have a really precious, beautiful, intimate time with God. No, what he's saying, I need you guys to pray with me because I'm going through a rough time. Calls it watching prayer. There is the place of intimacy. There's a place where we abide in God's presence. But then there's the place where we pray prayers that he calls here watching and praying. See, the one is about abiding and resting in God's presence. It's about intimacy, and the one is about purpose. The one abiding, it's about connecting with God. The other one is establishing what God wants to have established. The one is about sitting at his feet, and the other one is about marching alongside him. And our prayer should involve both of us. Sitting at his feet, embracing his presence, that there's a place where we stand up and we pray for his will to be done. Not just enjoying his presence, but we're establishing that which he wants to establish. And I want you guys to hear this evening, that God wants to use the power of your prayer. There's so much that God wants to do, and you know what? He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to pray his willing to be. God is looking unto you. First thing I believe, just for the season we're at now, if we're wanting to grow, a key that'll help us to grow in community is we need to begin to pray together a lot more than we have. Not only pray with those we know, but pray even with people we don't know. There's something so precious that begins to happen. Pray together. We pray together before a Sunday service. We pray together so often. But imagine if our lives were about praying together. Imagine if we invited the people in the street we stay in. We invited in people that stay and raise with us in the corridor, whatever it is. Hey guys, don't you want to come and pray with me? Doesn't even have to be an hour, even if it's just a few moments. Let's come together and let's just begin to pray together. Do you know how our hearts knit together through that? How community begins to form? How we begin to understand where different people's hearts are if we begin to understand where God's heart is. I want to encourage you for the next month. How about inviting people to pray with you for God's purposes? Something so precious is going to happen in the way in which you relate to each other. We're going to grow in community. First thing we've spoken about this evening is that communities pray together. The second thing that I really believe God's stirring in our hearts is that as communities we should fast together. Matthew 6, a passage many of us know really well. Before we get to that, I want us to read a passage in Esther. Been reading it a lot at home recently because my daughter, the middle one, she's almost turning 4. She's so excited about the Word. She loves the Word of God. She loves us reading it at night. We've got like the Action Bible. And the Action Bible is the Bible in cartoon fashion. Somebody took the Bible and it's like reading cartoons, but it's a Bible. It's authentic and it's so close to a word, not quite a word for word, because it's aimed at kiddies to enjoy, so it's a little bit different. You read this to a four-year-old, they're like, huh, what on earth is going on there? But they read the Action Bible and they love it. I love reading it to my daughter. When we first started reading it, we could read any story. She knows many of the stories now. And then we went through a time where she picked the story. She said, no, we must read this story. No, we must read that story. She'll stay up all night as we read for her. But late, she changed a little bit. The last week or what, she said, no, we can read anything. I can pick the story if I read to her. I can pick anything. But there are two conditions. The first one is the story has to be long. She doesn't like me reading the short stories in the Bible. She wants the long stories. That's the first prerequisite that she has. The story has to be long, and secondly, there has to be a woman in the story. She's got this feminism thing that's built inside of her, and it's so great to see her. So this last while, I've been reading about Jezebel, and kind of, because there's a story about Elijah, but there's a woman in there, and so we read these stories with women, and one of them, kind of one of the precious stories, is Elijah. That's not Elijah, it's Esther. It's like one of the stories where there's a little bit longer story in the Word with a woman in it, because there's some amazing stories in the New Testament, but she gets so upset with me because I read them to her because they're all short. She says, no, too short, you can't read that. And then I've got to find another passage and read about Mary and the washing of Jesus' feet and the breaking of the oil. And there's all little one or two little pages in this cartoon Bible to find these Old Testament stories. One of them is Esther. Such a powerful story. And here's Queen Esther. And what's about to happen is she's recently become queen. I don't have to get into all the background now, but she's become queen and she's a Jew. And here's this really evil guy called Haman. And he's made a plan, because Mordecai, who's basically Esther's dad, it's not a father, but he raised her as a father figure to her. She's an orphan and Mordecai raised her. And Mordecai and Haman, Mordecai doesn't want to bow before Haman, and Haman's full of himself. He wants everyone to bow before him, and Mordecai doesn't, because Mordecai only wants to bow before God. And Haman decides, well, he's going to kill Mordecai. Actually, he's just going to kill all the Jews while he's at it. So he hatches this big plan to kill all of the Jews. Mordecai hears about this plan and he sends a message to Esther. He says, Esther, you're a queen. If anybody can change the king's mind and can help to save all of the Jews, it is you. This is her response to him. See, she wants to go. She has to go and speak to the king, and she's going to have to get the king to kind of change the rule, the law that he made, that Haman sort of made him sign, and the king didn't really know what kind of, he didn't pay too much attention. And there's only one problem that, see, you can't go to the king unless he invites you, even her as a wife. If she was to enter into his presence without his invitation, and he can extend grace towards her, accept her and welcome her, or he could have her killed. That's kind of just the law, the rule, the way that community lived. So Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. We read in Esther 4. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa, that's the town where they were living, and fast for me. The whole community came together to fast around something that was important. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, not even water, nothing. My maids and I will do the same, and then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything that Esther had ordered him. And God intervened. God caused the king to extend grace towards her. And he heard what she had to say. And make a long story short, he saved the Jewish people from being wiped out. God showed himself strong on their behalf. But yet there was this time where as a community together, they fasted. They laid down their lives. They said, there's a whole bunch of other stuff we can do, but we're going to focus upon Christ. Matthew 6, passage many of us know really well, especially towards the end of Matthew 6, where it says we shouldn't focus on money and all of that stuff. We should focus on Jesus. But it starts at the beginning of Matthew 6, where Jesus says, whenever you do good works, whenever you give. And then he carries on and says, whenever you pray. And that's where we have the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's in Matthew 6. This is how you should pray. So when you give, here's some things that you should know about giving. When you pray, here's some things you should know about praying. And then he carries on. And Matthew 6, verse 16, he says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they look too miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. In other words, live and carry on with your life as normal. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. You see, our fasting should not be to get attention from people. Our fasting should be about surrendering our hearts before Jesus. Carry on with our day. Wash and shower and anoint yourself. Put on your perfume. Walk around with a smile and not with this heavy face. What's going on? Oh, I'm fasting. No. Carry on as if it's an absolutely normal day. I take time, I pray and seek God's face. I want to invite all of us for the next 3 days to join us as we fast, starting tomorrow morning from when we wake up. What do we fast? Well, that's between you and Jesus. Ideally, just water. Just drink water. Don't eat anything, don't drink anything, but you know what? Every one of us ask God and say, God, what can I fast? What should I fast? For many of us, it'll be a normal fast. All we drink is water. For some of us, especially if we have medical conditions or whatever it may be, God will say, well, fast something. Perhaps social media. Perhaps coffee. That's a big one for many of us. Give up something. And see, it's not about the what are other people hearing or saying. It is, God, I just want to learn to surrender something to you and focus on you. And as we do that, God, it's not about just not eating, God, it's about praying and seeking your face. For the next 3 days, we want to do that. We want to invite you, if at all possible, to join with us. And then we gather together here on Wednesday and we break bread together. We eat together. We have a meal together. So we'll come together here first of all and we'll spend some just focusing on Christ in worship. And then we'll pray together for a few moments. And then we'll have communion together. And then we'll share a meal together. So I want to invite you, if you come on Wednesday, we'll start here at 6:30 and bring something to eat, perhaps bring something to share. Let's come together and celebrate how God has spoken to us and what He has shifted in our hearts. But having said that, don't let anybody look down on you. Perhaps for you, this fasting thing is a major step. And that's okay. Take the step that you have faith. For some of us, hey, you can just go for it. Boom, we've never fasted before. It doesn't matter. Me, just water for the next 3 days. For some of us, Daniel fasted. What does that mean? It means, hey, I'm just going to eat fresh fruit and vegetables. And that's all. Some of us, just coffee for us. Some of us, just TV or social media. Whatever it may be. Give up something. But more than giving it up, take that time and focus on Jesus. Focus on prayer. Bring our heart before Him. And what we'll do is ask the small group leader and they'll send you a message every evening where, or perhaps early every morning, you'll get a WhatsApp message which we'll put on Facebook as well. If you're not in a small group, you can just log onto Facebook and see it there. Some prayer pointers, some things to pray into, some parts of Scripture to read that we can pray together and pull our faith together around certain things that God is saying. Before we carry on, you should have received a little pamphlet at the door around our 3-day fast. If you didn't receive, you can put up your hand and we'll bring one to you quickly. Anyone who didn't receive, maybe you put up your hands and just a few of you have, we'll have some people hand them out. But as those are being handed out, if we can just turn our eyes to the screen and watch a short video for a moment. Thank you.
Greetings from Shofar East London. It's great to speak to you and share with you about the global prayer and fast. It's awesome that as a church family we can do this together. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you've been doing everything in the natural that you should and could do, or mostly, and yet it still feels like you're hitting a wall. It's just like you're not getting that breakthrough. You're doing in the natural what you should be doing, but you're not seeing that wall move. You're not seeing that breakthrough. And I believe it's in those times that we need to truly pray and fast. It's those times that we need to call out to God and press in. You see, hitting the wall is an invitation to go deeper. And I believe at this time, there's an invitation for us as a church family to pray, to fast, to seek the face of God. So there's this scripture in Joel 2:15. It says, blow the trumpet, blow the shofar in Zion. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. And this is what it is. Blow the trumpet, blow the shofar, call a sacred assembly, consecrate a fast. It is such a time for us, for our nation, for our churches, to fast and pray, to seek the face of God till we see breakthrough, see those walls break down and the kingdom of God come. So for me and Sonica, for the last 7 years, we've been trusting God for a second child, and still no breakthrough. You know, but I believe it's a prophetic picture for us of the bride of Christ. I believe the bride of Christ is barren. She's not producing the fruit that God wants her to produce. She's not fruitful. And I believe this is part of why we are fasting. We're crying out to God and saying, God, make us fruitful. Cause us to multiply. You know, as in Acts 9:31, it says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So those two components, the fear of God, which I believe is connected to fasting and prayer. It's like, you know, humbling ourselves, calling upon the name of the Lord, setting aside days, crying out to God for our nation and for our churches and for our families and for our marriages. Walking in the fear of the Lord, and also the comfort of the Holy Spirit, because God draws near to, He draws near to us when we fast and pray. And then it says, and they were multiplied, not just God adding a few individuals. They were multiplied. They became fruitful. So in this time, this season, I believe God is calling Shofar to become fruitful, to multiply. So join us in praying for this. Join us in fasting and trusting God for this. You know, so we can ask the question, well, why? Why fast? Why pray? Says this in Isaiah 40. Verses 3, it says, "There's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." A highway. So there's a voice, I believe, crying out for us at this time, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert, not just a little pathway, a highway for our God. So this is the call. You see, you and I need to prepare the way. We need to prepare a highway in the desert for God to come. God is waiting upon us. God is just ready for us to step out, to call to His name, to fast and pray. You know, there are angel armies standing ready, poised, yes, ready for duty, sir. And so our angels are standing, waiting for us, and I think some of them are maybe bored. They're like, okay, pray. Come on, pray, fast. Just put out one day, to loose the angels, to loose the armies of God, to flood forth and to see lives changed and cities transformed. I think some of our angels are like, oh my goodness, she hasn't prayed in ages. It's not like really prayed. You know, he hasn't set aside time to break out of that comfort zone and seek the face of God. And like, I think some of the angels are like, oh my goodness, still nothing. Our angels are bored. Our angels, the armies of heaven are standing poised waiting upon us to pray and fast together. And we will, I believe, see the glory of God come in our midst. So David, King David, in 1 Chronicles 14:11, he speaks about the God of the breakthrough. He says, God has broken through my enemies by my hand, like a breakthrough of water. So interesting, he says, God broke through, but he says, by my hand. You see, you and I, we need to do something. We need to get up off our couches, maybe turn the TV off for a season, and seek the face of God. And you see, it's by my hand, by your hand. We need to step out and do something. So that's what this fast, this prayer time is about. You know, not just a prayer event, but a prayer culture. We need a prayer culture in our churches, in our lives. And this is our invitation. So join us for this month, one day a week, seeking the face of God through fasting and then praying. And look at the results of prayer. Isaiah 58, verse 8 and 9, it says, After you fasted and prayed, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. A whole bunch of things that will happen. Breakthrough upon breakthrough will happen when we fast and pray with a sincere, humble heart dedicated to God. And then it says, and then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. You see, fasting and prayer opens the way for God in His fullness to come and dwell in our midst. So let's do it. Let's go for it. Let's fast. Let's pray. Let's set aside these times, this month of seeking the face of God. I believe the results will be incredible. I believe we're going to hear many testimonies of breakthrough. So we're going to trust God in seven areas for breakthrough. The first area is intimacy with God and fruitfulness, that we will connect with God. Secondly, an awakening in the city and our nation, that people become hungry for God. Thirdly, that multiplication will come and that the lost will turn to Christ, that God will bring in many, many souls into the kingdom of God. Fourthly, marriages and families being restored and made whole. Fifthly, work and finances, that we will flourish in the workplace and that we have breakthrough in our finances. Sixth, that for relationships and friends, that God would knit hearts together and make us one. And then lastly, to pray into the social area of our nation. You see, God is enthroned on righteousness and justice. So we're going to pray into the areas of poverty and crime and corruption. We're going to trust that God will intervene for our nation. So let's do it. Especially the first week, we're going to be focusing on these seven areas of breakthrough. I hope you're taking a few prayer slots, 1 hour prayer slots. Let's seek the face of God and expect breakthrough to come. God will hear our prayers. Thank you so much for joining us. We love you, and we believe it's going to be a really special and powerful season of seeking the face of God. Amen. Bless you.
So in the handout that you received on the front page there, you'll see there's some practical tips around praying, around spending time in God's presence. As I mentioned earlier, if you need more details, very similar in sorts to the message that I spoke about, the hour watch, and you can download that message, or you can just read those notes very briefly. Just some tips around spending time in God's presence. Then on the next page, there's some practical tips around fasting. What is fasting? Why fast? How do we fast? How do I decide what to fast? Those are covered on the next page. And then the next page are the 7 points that Andre mentioned around areas to pray for. Starting tomorrow for the next week, I want to invite you to join us as we pray into those areas. One a day, and as I mentioned earlier, we'll send some messages via WhatsApp and on Facebook as well, areas to pray into, tying into what you have there, maybe just expand a few other thoughts together with that. We want to invite you to pray. Perhaps to the end of the week, if you are able, and even if it's just for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, that's already amazing. We'd love for you to pray with us, to pray that God would lead and guide us according to His words.
So I want to leave one invitation and one challenge with you as we step out of here, as we close this evening. The first invitation is an invitation for you to join us on the next 3 days as we fast and pray together. Pray about it. Say, God, how would you like me to fast? Starting tomorrow morning, however God leads you, an invitation to join us for that season. And then the challenge is for the next month to invite someone, perhaps a group of people, and say, don't you want to join me once a week to pray? Whether it's for 10 minutes or an hour, 5 hours, it's up to you. To begin to make prayer part of our culture, part of our community. To invite people to say, let's pray together. Let's pray together around our residence, our commune, our classes, our country. Pray for our president. Pray for clarity. Pray that God would intervene in his life. Pray for the Guptas. Pray for truth and righteousness to be established. Pray for God's kingdom to be built. Pray for broken lives. Pray for one another's families. Pray for colleagues. Pray for classmates. Invitation to join us as we pray for the next 3 days specifically. And then a challenge to begin to create community and culture based on prayer. We're not going to ask you, I'm not going to take roll call, I'm not going to say, hey guys, who did it? Check up on you. Between you and God. So God, I want to bring in to do what the early church did. To pray together. To pray without ceasing. To gather together and to pray. I believe if we begin to do that, we're going to grow in community as the early church grew in community. We make gathering together around prayer central to our lives. I'm not saying you throw the other things away. I'm not saying don't gather together around studying or whatever. But imagine if we study together and then we take time to pray. We put Christ at the middle of all that. Can we stand together this evening? I'd love to pray for us. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you that we could gather here together tonight. Thank you for the invitation that you invite us to yoke with you, Jesus. Lord, tonight I want to pray for everyone here. I pray that we would begin to believe in the power of our prayer as much as you believe in the power of our prayer. So often, Lord, we don't believe in the power of our prayer. I pray that we would begin to believe that you're listening, Jesus, to our prayer. That you want to use our prayer to bring about change to our communities. That our prayer over here changes something over there. Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? As we enter these next 3 days, pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. That you would direct us, Lord. We're not interested in following our opinions and our plans. We want to come onto your page. And we pray specifically these next 3 days as we fast in various ways. We would hear your voice, that you would lead us closer to you. And similarly, God, I pray that you would help us to grow in community. Teach us what community means, Lord. Help us to truly learn to love one another. Even as the early church had community where they gathered together to pray, we pray that prayer would be central to our community. That we wouldn't just pray because someone called a prayer meeting, but that our lives would be marked by prayer, by corporate prayer and by personal prayer. We know it's so different to the world, God. So removed from the norm, and from a daily life. We want to make it central to our lives. It's central to biblical community. We want to grow in that community. We really want to learn to love one another. Jesus, you said this is how the world will know that we are your disciples. By the fact that we truly love each other. We pray that you would lead us in that, Father, that you would give us grace to extend love beyond where we have been able to in the past, that our community would draw even closer, and that as we grow closer, that you would add broken people, people who are far from you, that even our praying together would draw them in, that they may receive your grace and your healing. God, I want to speak favor over every one of us, that as we go from here, that we know your presence goes with us, that we don't depart from your presence, that you go with us, that we carry your presence. Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.